The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries, celebrating 40 years of sharing God's unconditional love and grace. Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack. Today, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's love in his series, The War is Over. Now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Thursday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I've been on. This is nearly the end of my sixth week that I've been talking about the war is over. I've been talking about how that God placed all of His wrath for the sins of mankind on Jesus, and when He punished His Son for our sins, that ended His hostility towards us forever. Now we have a relationship with God based totally on what Jesus did for us and whether or not we accept it. And that's it. Our actions are not something we have to do in order to gain God's favor. And that's what I've been saying for 5 weeks. Then this week I've been trying to say, now does that mean that we just go live any way we want to? No, because if you truly ever experience the love of God, the love of Christ will constrain you to live holy. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 around verse 15. And it constrains us to start living a holy life. And this is what I've been saying out of 1 John this week. I've been talking about these verses, like in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Religion will teach, well, then keep the commandments and then you'll know Him. No, that's spiritual dyslexia. That's what I've called it. And that's seeing everything backwards. That's the way that religion is. Religion says you do these things and then you'll come to know God. This is saying, no, if you know Him, you'll keep His commandments. And that's how you know whether or not you really know Him, is about keeping the commandments. A person who's been infected with religious dyslexia will try and start living right so they can be right. But no, what you need to do is be right through getting born again and just accepting salvation as a gift. And then that will cause holiness to come as a byproduct, as a fruit and not a root of salvation. And so let me go on down to 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. He says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning." And then in verse 8, he says, "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Now, this looks really confusing on the surface. In verse 7, he says, "I'm not writing a new commandment. I'm telling you the same things that you've heard from the beginning." Then in verse 8, he says, "I am writing a new commandment, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines." So which is it? Is it a new commandment or is it the same as the old commandment? It's both. And here's the way that you harmonize this. The standard hasn't really changed. You still should live holy. But everything is new in this sense, that the old covenant basically said, do this and you will be right with God. The new covenant says, get right with God through a Savior, receive this gift of salvation, and then you will do right as a byproduct, as a result of relationship. So the standard is basically the same. We are still supposed to live a holy life. And in the old covenant, it says that you should love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came along and said that's really the golden rule. That's the cardinal standard. When he was quizzed by the Pharisees and they said, which is the greatest commandment? He says, love God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That was in the Old Testament. Jesus was quoting Old Testament. But of course, he brought this to a new light. He gave it a new emphasis. He, by his own life, demonstrated it in a way that nobody had ever understood, that you were supposed to literally lay down your life for another person. Jesus brought loving God and loving people to a whole new level. But you know what? Basically, Jesus said that's what all of the Old Testament laws centered around. You know, you can go back to the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments says you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. And all of these things. Did you know you could boil all of this down to love God and love people? If you truly loved God and loved other people with all of your heart, you would never commit adultery. And some people just have a disconnect here and they think, well, I can't jump from one of those statements to the other statement. How do you draw a line between those two points and make them connect? I mean, I love God and yet I do all of this. If you truly loved God with all of your heart, you would not commit adultery because God told us that we were supposed to stay with one person and be ravished with their love all of the time. And for you to just ignore that instruction and say, well, God, you're wrong. I think I would be better. I think I would enjoy it more if I was to have multiple partners and do all of these things. You know what? You are discounting God's instruction. You are displeasing God. It is not honoring Him. You're exalting your own wisdom. And I could spend a week or two trying to make this point, but I really believe that when a person goes out and commits adultery, you are exalting your own wisdom. You are indulging your own lust and desires, and you aren't thinking about God. You know, I had a friend of mine who was a minister who actually committed sexual sins multiple times with prostitutes. And then he repented of it and came back around. And anyway, we were in fellowship. And I just remember asking him, how could you have done that? And he was trying to say, well, you know, I had this lust and I was out to satisfy this lust at all costs. And I made this statement to him. I said, but I just can't relate to this. I said, I would be thinking about God, how could I do this to you? Lord, how could I just ignore all of your instructions and all of the things that you've invested in me and all of the time that you've spent growing me and maturing me and leading me in one direction, and then I just turn around and go the other direction? I said, I'd be thinking things like this, and I couldn't do it. And this man said something to me that was super revealing. He says, when I went out and had these sexual sins, he says, I just had to literally put God out of my mind. It's like I had blinders on. I got into this zone where I was operating in lust, where my, his emotions, his hormones were going. And he said, if I would have one time have thought about what I was doing to God or to my wife, he says, I couldn't have gone through with it. But he just literally would become so possessed, so dominated with this lust that he would put all thoughts of God and his wife out of his mind. And that's exactly the point that I'm making. That if you were to constantly be seeking to please God, you would never, never, never go commit adultery. A person who commits adultery is a person who has allowed whatever, or whether it's intentional or whether it's through neglect, has allowed God to get pushed to the side. God isn't in all of his thoughts and he's out there just indulging himself. You know, to prove it, just think about this. Imagine this. Imagine that you are about to commit adultery with a prostitute. But right before you jump into bed, you know, let's kneel and join hands and ask God to bless this time and dedicate what we're doing to the Lord. You know, if you could imagine doing something like that, I guarantee you it'd destroy the whole thing. I bet you that if you were to kneel down with a prostitute and pray before you commit adultery with them, I think that would probably end that relationship right there. See, if you truly love God, then a byproduct of loving God is that you wouldn't commit adultery. If you truly loved your wife, a byproduct of truly loving your wife is that you'd never do anything to hurt them. If you truly loved other people, did you know that you'd never commit adultery? Because what about that prostitute? That's somebody's daughter. Or I guess I'm talking to women. You could go out and have a relationship with a guy, but you're dealing with somebody's daughter or son who has probably prayed for them, hates the life that they're living. Their life is being destroyed, not only physically, but emotionally, spiritually, through the life that they're living, and you are a contributing factor to it. Did you know if you thought about the person you were committing adultery with, you'd never go commit adultery because it's doing them tremendous damage. You know, the same thing is reflected in the 39th chapter of the book of Genesis, where Joseph was sold into slavery, and in slavery, the master's wife wanted him to have sexual relationships with her, and she was the master's wife. Who was going to tell certainly not her. She wasn't going to tell because the master would have been mad at her just as much as he would have been mad at Joseph. And so you know what? He could have gotten by with this. He could have rationalized it and all of these things. But Joseph said, "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It was because of his love and his relationship with God that he refused to do that and indulge his flesh. And I'm telling you that you can sit there and say, well, you shouldn't commit adultery, and we have these accountability groups and we go to things where they say that, man, you know, the wrath of God's going to come on you. And there are people who do the right things because of fear of punishment, fear of getting caught, fear of what it might do to their career, fear that they're going to be exposed. You know, if you're going to be a politician, fear that it might come out and it'll cost you the election. Or whatever, and on you could go with all of the consequences. Fear of getting sexually transmitted diseases. There are people, see, that tell you that you're supposed to live holy because of how it'll affect you physically. And all of those things are consequences and they are effects. But see, if you are trying to live a holy life because of these outward physical restraints, but in your heart you are still lusting and desiring, then Jesus said that if you desire to do it in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you've committed it. Now see, when you take all of that into account, then this way that people restrain themselves through fear of what others are going to think, fear of getting sexually transmitted diseases, fear of punishment, fear of breaking up, fear of what's going to happen to your children, all these, that's the wrong motivation. You know what the bottom line is? If you would just accept the love of God, the love of God would compel you to live holy because you want to please God, because you love God, because you honor His value, His standards more than your standards, because you love your wife, because you love the other person. See, if you really loved God, if you experienced God, you wouldn't have to sit there and with clenched fist and gritted teeth say, in the name of Jesus, I will not commit adultery. But you wouldn't commit adultery because you don't want to commit adultery. You know, this is going to shock some of you. And boy, with the way that we have the ability now to edit programs and make people say anything you want to, this, you need to listen closely or you're going to really get overwhelmed with what I'm about to say. But you know what? I commit all the adultery I want to. I just don't want to. I've got a relationship with God that has so changed my life that I am not going through life saying, oh God, please help me to still be faithful to my wife by the time the sun goes down today. It's not an issue with me because I love God first. And I love my wife, secondly, and I love other people to the degree that I'd never degrade them and damage them by having an illicit sexual relationship with them. And because of that, you know what? I don't struggle with this. It's not something that I struggle with. Some of you are watching this program and you struggle. And I'm giving you a clue. I'm giving you a key to your problem right here. You are trying to restrain yourself with all of these physical, outward restraints. But in your heart hasn't been changed. Get your heart changed. Understand how much God loves you. And then you'll live holier accidentally than you ever have on purpose before. You know why some of you struggle in your marriage relationship and you're trying to make the marriage work and yet there's just tremendous hatred and strife. And so you are, through gritted teeth, saying things like, I love you, and you're trying to go out on dates, and you're trying to do things to improve your marriage, and yet it's just a struggle, and it's not working. You know why? You're trying to give away what you haven't received. You're trying to love another person unconditionally when you still think that you've got to do this and this and this before God will love you. It doesn't work that way. You can't give away what you haven't received. If you don't experience an unconditional love from God, if you haven't been overwhelmed with God's love, then I guarantee you, you aren't going to overwhelm your mate with God's kind of love. And so you go to marriage seminars and they teach you things that are evident in a good marriage, such as communication, such as being kind, such as having a date night and doing these things and doing little special things and bringing flowers. And so you adopt these external things, thinking if I'll just do this, then it'll make love come. And nope, that's wrong. You know what you need to do is get a revelation of God's love for you. And if you ever understand, you know, I don't have the words to explain what I'm trying to explain right here. But if you could ever experience God's love, and if you ever understood what it was like to be loved unconditionally, which the only real example that we have, the only perfect example we have of that is God loving us through Jesus, where He laid His life down and died for us. Whether we accept it or not, He still paid for our sins. Now, if we refuse the payment, well, then we'll have to, make the payment ourselves. We will answer for it. But whether or not you accept Jesus or not, Jesus has already paid for your sins, 1 John 2:2. He's a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once you understand that, and if you ever experience God's unconditional love in your life like this, if you ever get a revelation of how sorry you are and how you deserve to go to hell, and then see that despite the fact that we weren't worth saving, God gave His very best and died for you. He gave up everything. He bankrupted heaven. He took the most precious thing in all of the universe, His Son, and sent Him to die for you. And He paid for your sins. And once you get that revelation and this love of God becomes reality, not just hearing me talk about it, somebody else say, but you experience the Holy Spirit revealing God's love to you. And once you ever get that, I guarantee you, you will communicate with your mate. You will start loving them. You will start being kind. You will start doing things. But all of those things are byproducts of a true love. You know, one of the things that angers me today is that most of what religion is doing, our religious system, our marriage seminars today, they're teaching you the techniques of love. They're telling you how to express love. They're telling you about communication and write little notes. And they're teaching you all of these external things, but they aren't changing your heart. And the problem is that most people are so in love with themselves that when they get another person in the family and this person doesn't treat them perfectly, then they begin to start being bitter and upset, because only by pride comes contention, Proverbs 13:10, and they are so selfish, so self-centered, that the reason there's anger and strife is because this mate just hasn't stroked you and hasn't done everything perfectly. And so they start teaching you the techniques of love, to communicate, to date, to be kind, but they don't ever give you that love experience. You first of all haven't received love directly from God. Therefore, you're incapable of manifesting a God kind of love, turning the other cheek, when you haven't even experienced that between you and God. So what we really need to do, instead of teaching all of these techniques, is just go to the heart. Get a person to where the love of God has so overwhelmed them, and I guarantee you, the moment that happens, you are going to start loving other people. Did you know that 100 years ago, I don't even know that they had marriage seminars 100 years ago. I don't think that they did. And guess what? They had better marriages 100 years ago than we have now, with all of the marriage seminars and the doctors giving us advice and all of these columns and magazines, etc. The marriages were working better without all of this stuff. That ought to be a clue. But if there was a marriage seminar, or if they had a teaching on marriage at church, you know what it would have been about? It would have been talking about love your mate. It would have been emphasizing what love is and telling us to love them. And if you love a person, communication is just an automatic byproduct of it. If you love a person, you're going to treat them kindly. If you love a person with God's kind of love, you're going to give grace to that person. You're going to turn the other cheek. You aren't going to sit there and persecute them and rub their nose in every mistake that they make, and on and on and on and on it goes. So today, see, again, man deals with the outward appearance. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. because so much of what's being done in the church today is not God ordained, it's man ordained. We're dealing with all of the externals and we're trying to get everybody to conform to acting like this. It's all about actions. But if you were to really listen to God, God will always come and touch a person at the heart level. And if He ever changes your heart, I guarantee you, your actions are going to change. That's what all of these verses I've been using out of 1 John chapter 2 are talking about. And this is the reason He says, it's not a new commandment. You still are supposed to treat other people right. You're still supposed to not lie. You're still not supposed to commit adultery. You're still not supposed to steal. So it's not a new commandment, but it is a new commandment because now all of this holiness is a byproduct of your relationship with God and not a way to having relationship with God. Boy, that's powerful. You know, I just pray that the Lord is helping you to understand and to get what I'm saying because this is life-changing. This is subtle, and therefore many people don't see it. But I tell you, the difference between serving God out of love and serving God out of debt, trying to obtain His love, is huge. I just can't overemphasize it. My own life is a testimony of this, that I was a very religious person. And I was truly born again when I was 8 years old. But then I fell into trying to earn God's blessing. I tried to live holy enough that God would answer my prayers. I was trying to be pleasing enough to God that He would anoint me. And even though I was living a holier life than most people, I guarantee you I was not experiencing the love of God. I didn't receive it as a gift. I was trying to earn it. And it turned me into a human doing instead of a human being. And one of the byproducts of that was I was very judgmental and very condemning of other people that weren't as holy as me. And I looked down my nose at them with a self-righteous attitude. And then on March the 23rd, 1968, God just killed my self-righteousness forever. He showed me that, man, I was a hypocrite. And I mean, it wasn't a partial revelation. He overwhelmed me with just seeing how religious and how hypocritical I was. And I repented of it. And I turned from it, but I actually thought God would kill me at that time. And to my surprise, instead of killing me, He poured out the love that I'd been trying to work and earn. It just came flooding into my life. And that's been 40 years ago, and I have never gotten over it. And you know what? I hadn't got time on today's program to explain this to you. Maybe tomorrow I'll go into more detail. But before that time, I was living an outwardly holy life. I was doing all of these religious calisthenics. But you know what? After that time, my zeal, my passion for the Lord, my outward actions doubled, tripled, quadrupled. I began to start seeking the Lord more, studying the Word more, praying more, witnessing more, doing everything more than I ever had before. But now it was a byproduct of the relationship I had with God, not a way to obtain that relationship. And the difference is just huge. You know, I'm out of time today, but I will continue this on my program tomorrow. I'd like to encourage you to listen in then. And also listen as our announcer gives you information. Remember, I've got a brand new book out entitled The War Is Over and a study guide to go with it. So please listen and then call or write today.
The War Is Over is available for the very first time in book form. In 190 power-packed pages, Andrew reveals how to stop struggling with sin and begin to realize God's unconditional love. This new book can be ordered through bookstores nationwide, or you can receive a copy when you send a gift of any amount for the work of this ministry. Request book T326 when you write or call, or when you go to our website. A Spanish version is also available. The War Is Over Companion Study Guide is available for a gift of $35 or more. Request Study Guide T426 when you contact the ministry. This teaching is also available in a 5-part CD album, or it's available in a DVD album made from Andrew's daily TV broadcast. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Request CD album T1053C or DVD album T1053D. The fifth teaching in the audio CD album titled Seeing It Backwards is also available. We encourage everyone to send a gift, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this fifth CD free of charge. Request teaching number TK132 when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you.
I know that many of you have been blessed by today's program. God spoke to you, and I would really like to encourage you to call our helpline. We have that number on your screen. And not only could you get these materials, which I really think they would help you, but you know, there are people there that can pray with you. I was just having lunch today with some of our prayer ministers, and I tell you, they love what they're doing. This is a calling from God, and they are doing a great job. We're seeing great miracles happen. So if you call, you not only can speed up the delivery of these materials, but people would love to pray with you and minister to you. They're very qualified to do it. So we have that number on your screen. I encourage you to call and not only get the product, but also ask for prayer.
Our web address is www.awmi.net. Our mailing address is Andrew Womack Ministries, P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80934. Or you can call our helpline at 719-635-1111. Remember, you can use your credit card with the helpline or the website. Canadian viewers can now make tax-deductible donations through Andrew Womack Ministries of Canada. The address is at the bottom of your screen. The ministry of Andrew Womack is supported entirely by friends and partners. Whether or not you order today's teaching materials, we want you to know your donations are a vital part of this ministry. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to give you a special invitation to join me on January the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona. We have struck a deal with the Arizona Biltmore Resort. It's a four-diamond resort that starts. The normal room rates start from $300 and go up from there. And we've negotiated a price of $139 for this special New Year's celebration. They're going to give that price for 3 days before and 3 days after. So you can come and enjoy a vacation in a first-class resort, plus get the Word of God. Remember, it's our Phoenix, Arizona Gospel Truth Seminar, January 1st, 2nd, and 3rd in Phoenix, Arizona.
We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at the Arizona Biltmore Resort in Phoenix for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 1st through the 3rd and in Colorado Springs for the annual Charis Bible College Men's Advance February 5th through the 7th. He'll also be in Houston, Texas February 12th through the 14th, Atlanta, Georgia, March 5th through the 7th, and in Colorado Springs for the Charis Bible College weekend, March 12th through the 14th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more Gospel Truth.